Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 11. However, I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 17, focusing on verses 7 through 11. Hear the Word of God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them, and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who had need of healing. When they began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, and lodge, and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you, Father, for his work through the apostles. And we ask, Father, as we continue to look at your word and what your Son has done and continues to do, that you would teach us, that you would draw us ever closer to you, that you would sanctify us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we have been seeing the ministry and the work of Jesus. He has been proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he has worked wonders. These wonders have included a miraculous catch of fish, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of a leprous man, the casting out of numerous demons, including that demoniac in the region of the Gerasenes, the one who had the legion of demons. The sick were healed, including this woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. We've seen the dead raised to life beside the son of the widow at Nain. And beside the daughter of Jairus, there were also others who were raised before the disciples of John. Jesus had been doing great things. He's been showing that the kingdom has come and that he himself is indeed the king.
And then last week we saw Jesus send out the 12 apostles. They would be his ambassadors. They would have both the might and the right to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and even more importantly, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, as I said last week, just because the apostles had these powers does not mean that everyone in the church, either then or even now, has these powers. Doesn't mean that these powers continue today. In fact, we pointed out last week that although there were others beside the apostles, like the 70, who had these gifts, but these gifts were given to those who had a particular ministry, who had a particular purpose. And the purpose was to verify the proclaimed word of God. The miracles bore witness to the fact that they weren't speaking their own thoughts, that they weren't speaking on the basis of their own authority and power, but that they were speaking on the basis and of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the final word. But now that we have the complete word of God, we no longer need these signs and wonders. We no longer need continuing revelation. These were signs of the apostles, and the ministry of the apostles and prophets was foundational. Besides, the Bible makes it very clear that he spoke in one way in times past, and now he's spoken through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. In the past, he's spoken through the prophets in various ways, but now he's spoken through Christ. And so we've seen the ministry of Jesus apart from the apostles, and now we're seeing it in and through the apostles. Today we'll look at the effect of Jesus' ministry on others. Three things for us to look at this morning: the effect on Herod, the effect on the apostles, and the effect on others. Let's begin by looking at the effect of Jesus' ministry on Herod. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Now, Herod was a tetrarch. Wasn't quite a king, but reigned over a particular area in a larger kingdom. Herod ruled Galilee and Perea. And so it ought not be a surprise to us that the word of all that Jesus had done got to him. I mean, how can Jesus be doing all of these things under Herod's kingdom, if you will, and have the word not reach him? We were not surprised that the word got to Herod. I mean, with the sick being healed, the dead being raised, lepers being cleansed, storms being soothed, the 12 apostles now going out and doing the same things that Jesus was doing. Of course, Herod heard the news. And Herod was perplexed by this, the effect of Jesus' ministry. Perplexed Herod. And of course, I think we can understand that as well. After all, when all these reports come to Herod about the dead being raised and the sick being healed, and now Jesus is sending out 12 more and they're doing the same thing, yeah, that's going to sound quite strange, quite perplexing to an unbelieving ruler. How could this be happening? No doubt was on Herod's mind. What's going on here? And people had their guesses. Verses 7 and 8. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist restored back to life. Now that seems like an odd guess, since we don't read of any miracles that John the Baptist performed, but John was held in high regard by people. John was a mighty prophet of the Lord. Another group of people thought that Elijah had appeared. Elijah in his day did perform some miraculous signs, including the raising of a widow's son. The Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would be a forerunner of the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so we can understand that, guess why some would say, hey, this is Elijah. However, we also know that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come, that it wasn't fulfilled in a literally Elijah himself raising again, but John the Baptist was that Elijah. And that's alluded to in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, Luke 7, verse 27. A third group of people, not being very precise at all, said, well, maybe just one of the prophets long ago, who knows which one. One of the prophets has come back because something's happening here. And the thought of all of this is perplexing to Herod. But look with me at verse 9. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. Herod's got John the Baptist on his mind. I mean, we don't read here of him even thinking about the other two options, right? He just says, well, wait a second, I know I beheaded John the Baptist. I know I took care of him. But brothers and sisters, you know what? That's exactly what Herod was fearing, that this was John the Baptist come back to the light, perhaps coming to haunt him, perhaps coming to get him. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the other gospel accounts, in fact, I'll point you to Matthew right now, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, it says this, and verse 2, "At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus, and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him.'" Part of Herod is saying, wait a second, I had John beheaded. This can't be John. And there's another part of Herod that's saying, he's back! That's why he's got these powers. So Herod's conscience, if you will, is a bit disturbed, to say the very least. And don't you just love this? The Lord's ministry had an effect on Herod that made him think about his own sin. And it troubled Herod. You see, Herod was no doubt a rich man. He was surrounded with all kinds of conveniences. But he had no real peace. He had no real comfort. He had gotten rid of one preacher of righteousness, and now there's another preacher of righteousness on the scene, and he's wondering if it's the very same one. When Herod heard of Jesus, he thought about John. And no doubt all his sins. I beheaded John. He knew he wasn't right in doing that. He felt guilty. He felt condemned. Solomon is exactly right when he says in Proverbs 13, verse 15, "But the way of the unfaithful is hard. You see, sometimes we look out into the world, don't we? And we see those who don't love God and we think, oh boy, don't they have it easy? You know, they have all these things. Asaph struggled with this in Psalm 73. We think, oh look, they look so blessed. They have all these things and nothing is troubling them. It looks like everything is going their way. But that's not the truth. Many unbelievers deep down are troubled by their sin. Granted, many suppress and ignore their own thoughts, but they're deeply troubled, and they have no real comfort. That's why psychology and psychiatry are such a booming business today. Like Herod, man's conscience troubles him because of his sin, because of his position. Yet, these modern psychiatrists are not encouraging people to repent of their sin. Instead, they're encouraging them, well, you have a bad self-esteem and you need to boost up your self-esteem and things like that. You see, what people really need is Christ. What they need to do to find that peace and comfort is to repent of their sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bad consciences are also the reason why there's such a problem with drugs and drunkenness in our own country and many other countries. People want to get away from their own thoughts. They want to get away from their conscience. They don't want to listen to their innermost thoughts. They'll do anything to drown those thoughts out, that I've done something wrong, that I am guilty. The wicked don't live in the type of ease that we often think that they're living in. Many are troubled, just like Herod. And to bring in the Heidelberg Catechism that we've been studying at Bible study, perhaps some of you already thought about it. The only hope that anyone can have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope in life and in death. Or more precisely, what's the Heidelberg Catechism say? What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. See, without Christ, there is no hope and there is no real comfort. The conscience will be troubled. You may try to drown out the conscience somewhere else. You may, through time, sear the conscience. But the only comfort, the only real comfort for a guilty conscience is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will help Herod. Nothing else will help anyone else. Herod wants to see Jesus, though. It says in verse 9, he sought to see him. Now, this wasn't the beginning of faith, I don't believe, but was to confirm his belief, to satisfy his curiosity, his perplexity about what's going on. And Herod's desire to see Jesus was fulfilled, by the way. You may remember that. It was fulfilled near the end of Christ's life. And what did Herod do when he got to see Jesus? The hardened sinner Herod mocked him. Luke 23, verses 8 to 12 says this. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. In their wickedness, they became friends. Well, we've seen the effect of the ministry of Jesus on Herod. It hardened him, it perplexed him, it confused him, it troubled his conscience. But how did it affect the apostles? Well, we learned from last time that it had quite a different effect on them, and that they were sent out with the power and authority of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus empowered them to go out. Jesus worked through them. Can you imagine going out with such power and with such authority? It must have been an exhilarating feeling to go out there proclaiming the Word of God, to go out there claiming and praying in Jesus' name for sicknesses to be gone and for demons to be gone, and to have them listen to you. Now, in one sense, brothers and sisters, it's not too surprising that Jesus can do the things he did. I mean, after all, he's God, right? I mean, so the fact of Jesus casting out demons, the fact of Jesus healing the sick, in one sense, it's not a surprise. It's a big deal, but in one sense, it's not a big deal because, well, after all, he's Jesus. And so the disciples going along with him, that's no big deal, but now they're sent out on their own. And they're doing these things. Now, could you imagine what's going through their mind? Because they know they're not God, and Jesus is working through them. It must have been, as I say, incredibly exhilarating to be able to serve the Lord, to fervently labor for the Lord in that capacity. And we read verse 10, and the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. The disciples came back excited, going on with Jesus. We went out there. We did as you said. You gave us the power. You said you were going to give us this might and power. We went out and we told, and it was gone. They came back excited, telling Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. What did Jesus do? He took them on vacation, basically. He took them to a private spot, to a deserted place in the area of the city called Bethesda. And I don't doubt that there was an important reason for that. What's the reason? Well, exhilaration is great, but boy, it can wear you down as well. They came back exhilarated. They came back after fervently laboring. They came back tired and exhausted. And he allowed them to go on a vacation. Allowed them to go on a vacation. He took them for a time of rest. You see, working without resting, being busy without ever taking a vacation, can be dangerous. To work the way the apostles were working in the ministry was no doubt a joy, and as I said, exhilarating. But it was also proper and right and important for them to take time for relaxation, discussion, and prayer. Even Jesus himself found need to rest. We already learned that Jesus himself needed time to rest. We've seen that. He got into a boat and slept. The crowds were far too much for him, as far as his human nature goes. And he needed rest. And so the fact that he takes the disciples to a private place is certainly quite understanding. Not surprising at all, both physically and spiritually, they needed some kind of rest. Now, brothers and sisters, I didn't plan to preach this passage before a week of vacation. Happened to work out that way. I mean, you've seen the bulletin that I'm going on vacation, or I'll be on vacation this week. And I'm thankful, and I look forward to it. I find preaching the Word exhilarating. It's exciting to week by week to look into Luke and to look into the Song of Songs. It's been a blessing for my own life. At the same time, I look forward to a break. I look forward to next week being able myself to sit under the preaching of the Word. Well, I'm also today sitting under the preaching of the Word. But to look forward to sitting under somebody else's preaching of the Word. We've had some challenges as a session over the past couple of weeks. I praise the Lord for strengthening us through it, but I also look forward to taking a time of break. And Christ provides those things for His people. And I believe my family needs it as well. They're not going to have to hear from me this week. Please don't disturb me while I'm working on the sermon. It's going to be a benefit to them. Although I don't have the statistics for it, I think the average vacation time for a minister within the OVC and many Reformed churches is about 4 weeks a year. I think the church sees the need of vacation time for its ministers as an importance. And they're generous in that regard, and I praise God for that. In fact, I wonder what the average vacation time in the corporate world is, but I doubt it's 4 weeks. I assume it's less. So I thank you for this time. I look forward to this time. Give your elders rest as well. Maybe not this week, but at other times. And as you provide for your minister in this way, realize that Jesus provided for his disciples. And so you're ministering in a way that Jesus himself did. And also realize that no matter what kind of service you're in, no matter what and how you're serving the Lord, you need some rest as well. There's a ditty that I read in one of the commentaries that goes like this. Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given her to keep. But then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. Labor for the Lord. And labor hard. But know, as it says in Psalm 127, which perhaps is one of the psalms we should have sung today as well, that He gives His beloved sleep. Labor and work hard, and also enjoy the gracious rest that He provides. The ministry of Jesus, serving Jesus, is exhilarating. but it's tiring. And so rest, and then come back with renewed vigor to serve all the more. Well, what kind of effect did it have on others, on the crowds? Verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Basically, the crowds heard where he was going, and they were so excited about what Jesus was doing that they chased him down and weren't about ready to give him a time of rest. When the multitudes knew where Jesus went, they followed him. And brothers and sisters, to be blunt, the crowds were quite rude. Their behavior showed a lack of manners, to say the very least. They didn't wait. Why didn't they wait? Just like they did before. Remember when he went over to the area of the Gerasenes? He came back and they were waiting for him. Why didn't they just wait for him this time? Well, they were excited. And to be very honest with you, it was rude on their part for them to chase Jesus down. It was unmannerly, to say the least. But how did Jesus treat them in regard to their unwelcome intrusion? I mean, we can imagine him perhaps rebuking them and telling them, look, I just came here to rest with the disciples, with the rest of the apostles. I wanted to teach them a few things here. I wanted to give them a break. Look, head back and come back to me later. I mean, we might expect Jesus to say something like that if he were like us. But he's not like us. We ought to be more like him. What Jesus did do instead was he welcomed them. He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Brothers and sisters, what grace on Jesus' part. We've seen so many times already in the book of Luke plenty of faulty, presumptuous, and less than perfect requests for help from Jesus, and Jesus doesn't give them a kick in the behind and say, come back when you get things straight. He nonetheless responds in grace. And this is just another example of many things just like that. It goes to show you, it goes to remind us that anything that we receive from God is by grace, because we can't even ask in the right way. Our requests are not even worthy in and of themselves, let alone can we live in a manner worthy of anything but condemnation. God is a God of grace. We read in Mark 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. They came at a most inopportune time, and his heart went out to them. He had compassion on them. How like the Savior to take care of those in need. How like the Savior who thought of the needs of the people and the sick and the ignorant. And as we'll see next time or in a couple of weeks from now, hungry meant more to him than his own convenience and ease. So Jesus spoke the kingdom of God to them, and he healed all those who had need. He didn't take care of some, but all who were in need. And actually, if you compare verse 11 to verse 2, verse 2 says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus was doing the very same thing that he commissioned the apostles to do, to go out and to preach the kingdom and to heal. And he did it before his apostles here. Brothers and sisters, praise God for the ministry of Jesus. Herod may have been a hard-hearted man, and the effect of Jesus' ministry, no doubt, hardened him more. And the apostles in the midst of the Lord's ministry may have been tired, and the crowds may have been rude, but the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. And I pray that we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be faithful in continuing the ministry of the Lord. May we preach and proclaim the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the great and glorious King of the kingdom. May his gospel spread and his name be honored and glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy and for your grace, for your kindness. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us, even when we are not faithful to you. Forgive us our sin, Father. Forgive us for not laboring the way we should. Father, strengthen us so that we might labor well and so that we might also rest well. And we thank you, Father, that you give us labor and that you give us rest. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.